I love the Sunday night service. I think it's a very special time for the church family to gather together. And the fact that you're here reveals that you are a Sunday nighter. And I think that's so important that you're faithful. I think it sends a great message to your family, to your church, and to your immediate family about the importance of being at church. And I just love the spirit of the Sunday evening service. Both morning and night are extremely special in their own way. And I love the Lord's Day. I love being with God's people on the Lord's Day. And it's been off the charts special to be with Worth Baptist Church throughout the day. And I'm grateful for your attendance again tonight. Would you take your copy of the Word of God and turn to the Gospel of Matthew and get chapter 8 opened up in front of you? I want to preach something to you tonight that has become something in the last several weeks in my life, something extremely special, something that I have clung to in my own personal life. It will be, to some degree, maybe a sense of a simple message. But in the midst of its simplicity will come, I think, a great deal of profundity. And that is, there's profound truth found in this particular passage we're going to look at together. To our friends who may be watching online, I would encourage you to just catch your breath, sit still, and grab your Bible and join us. Make sure you're a part of this as much as you can be. Again, thankful for our friendship as your church, and to me and to Lynn. You've been extremely kind and gracious, and we can't thank you enough for the warmth. We even got a pumpkin. How about you? I got a pumpkin this afternoon, and I asked Lynn, I said, what are we going to do with this? She goes, I don't know, but it's available, so let's go ahead. No, she didn't say that. She said, we'll use it for decoration, maybe put it on the front porch, you know, and that kind of thing. And I said, yeah, okay, that'd be fun. And so I love the fall season of the year, don't you? I just love. And I love October. Man, there's something about October that's just got that just a little bit of a bite in the air. And you may want to throw a sweater or a sweatshirt on or something like that. And well, come on. This is Texas. It's football season and it's baseball playoff time, you know. And so all of that. And I'm glad that you came tonight in spite of any game that may be on later on, okay? Hope that you won't let that be in your thoughts, and obviously it is not. Have I given you time to find Matthew chapter 8? Hopefully you are there and you know where you are. In a truth that is important to know, we see chapter 8, obviously, that comes after chapter 7. Now that right there is a profound statement. I mean, you may want to write that down. But the thing I do want to emphasize to you this evening is that at the end of chapter 7, we actually have come to the end of that masterful sermon that our Lord Jesus preached that's recorded for us in chapters 5, 6, and 7. We've called it the Sermon on the Mount. Pastors have preached series of messages on chapters 5, 6, and 7. Sunday school classes have dug into it. Students have gone into it. It's a wonderful text. Jesus is laying the framework and the foundation for his own personal ministry while on earth. But even more so, he is declaring to his future church builders, those true, genuine followers of his, he's giving them instruction. He was constantly putting them into a seminary setting in which he was teaching them the important matters of what it is to pass the baton off to another generation of believers. And this is not what you'd call the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But it is in this sermon, early on in chapter 5, where Jesus tells us that a true believer who has the right beatitudes, the attitudes that ought be in your life, will be a life of influence, a life of impact. When he says, you are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. If you will be what you ought be, people cannot be around you without being influenced, and I like the word impacted better, by the testimony of your life. You are the light of the world. And he goes on to declare, you don't hide the light, you let it shine. So let it shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus has preached this entire sermon. And now coming right off of that sermon, we flow right into, if we wanted to read in the next couple of chapters, we read several miracles that Jesus began to perform. And it starts right here in verse 1 of chapter 8. Notice what happens. It says, when he was come down from the mountain. Now, they don't know exactly where Jesus was when he preached that Sermon on the Mount. They guess that they know. They feel like they know. I've been to Israel, the Holy Land, and I've been to that location where they feel like there's a location where the acoustics were of such that Jesus could have spoken to a great crowd of people. It says here that when he was come down from the mountain, what happens? Great multitudes followed him. Well, that often was the case. Many times people thronged Jesus. But you do know this, don't you? While many thronged him, several trusted in him. And Jesus sometimes had to weed out from his followers those who didn't sincerely see him as the Messiah, the Savior, the sent one. But Jesus says here, it says here of him that great multitudes followed him. Well, that's fine. But now it's as if Matthew wants to make sure that his readers are going to pay close attention. He's going to say something here in the next verse to say, don't miss this. Don't let this pass you by. What I'm about to say, Matthew is saying, is so big. It is so large. Don't skip over this. You say, does he really say that? Yes, in one word. A word that you and I are so familiar with in reading of our Bibles, we don't even hardly notice it. But Matthew declares it clearly when he says in verse 2, look at it. And here it comes. Behold. The word behold is a word that's more than just old English Elizabethan language that you think you're in a Shakespearean play. And behold. No, it's not that. It is a word that means don't miss this. This is in capital. What I'm about to say is in capital letters. In the days when people read newspapers, this was front page news. This was bold print. This was headline news. And behold, Matthew, what are you talking about? This is like a mother telling her child, get in there and clean up your room and take the trash out. And then that mother recognizes she doesn't have their attention. And she says, look at me when I'm talking to you. And every mother in this room knows what I'm talking about. Or a wife says to her husband, are you listening to me? He's over there switching channels. Yep. Oh, yeah, I'm listening. What did I just say? You're in trouble. I mean, there's just nothing you can do to get out of that. You feel like saying, why are you asking me? Have you already forgotten what you said? Why are you asking me? Well, just go ahead and dig yourself a grave in the backyard. You're in trouble. When Matthew says, behold, he is saying, give me your attention. Look at what I'm about to say. This is huge. What is it, Matthew? Here it comes. There came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them, that is, unto the priest. Jesus was simply saying, I don't want this to be broadcasted. I didn't come just to heal people. So just keep it quiet. Go to the priest. Follow Moses' directives there, and go to the priest and give your testimony and your sacrifice to him. Matthew is saying here, everybody pay close attention. There came a leper to Jesus. Have you ever been in some place of busy crowds and maybe like in an airport or some other similar type setting in which your eyes fell upon somebody and you saw somebody that was famous or so-called famous, or you saw somebody that was well-known, somebody that was well-known in the sports world, somebody that was well-known in maybe the political world or in the entertainment industry or maybe just some other setting? Have you ever crossed paths with somebody like that? If you go to an airport these days, you do run into people. It's because their head's buried in their phone. Nobody's looking where they're going. But I like to look around and just kind of see if there's anybody there that I may know. Years ago, a friend who worked for Delta Airlines got me a flight in the first class section of a flight that I was taking. I don't ever usually get to fly first class, but he got me up in first class and he said, oh, by the way, Morris, he said, Ron Howard is going to be on the plane with you. He's going to be seated right behind you. Now, you know Ron Howard. Come on. I mentioned Gomer this morning. Let me mention Opie tonight. All right. You know, this Hollywood director, this guy who has been in that entertainment industry for years, my friend said he's going to be seated right behind you. You say, what'd you do? Well, my wife will tell you. There's something in me. I just want to talk to people like that. I want to meet them. I just want to say hi to them. I want to do something. You say, did you talk to Ron Howard? I did. We got real close. We really did. It's amazing. You say, what happened? Well, he came. I was already on board. At the very end, when the crowd had already got on the plane, he came creeping in on the plane and probably trying to travel incognito. And he came in, and I spotted him, and I just simply looked up at him, and I said, how you doing? You said, he talked to you? Yeah. He said, doing fine. How about you? Doing well. We got real close in that brief conversation, man. I'm telling you, friends for life. I traded phone numbers. No, we really didn't. A few years ago, I was on a plane as I was boarding, again in first class, sitting right up there in first class was Jeff Saturday. He worked for ESPN. He may still work for ESPN. He was the center for the Indianapolis Colts that snapped the ball to Peyton Manning back during their Super Bowl wins. He's seemingly a nice guy. I approached him. I said, hey, Mr. Saturday, how are you? I'm older than he is, but I called him Mr. Saturday, as big as he is. I called him anything he wants me to, but I said, how you doing? He said, I'm doing fine. We talked later on in the baggage claim department. Real nice guy. I rode on a plane one time with Hulk Hogan. How about that? You say, did you talk to him? No, I didn't talk to Hulk Hogan. I didn't want to. He was putting on a show, and he was flexing for everybody and carrying on, and I didn't want to flex for him and impress him. So I just ignored him. I didn't let him think that I was impressed with him. I saw other people. I've seen just the other day, I was in Minneapolis, Minnesota, in the airport and going through the security. I saw a man coming through there that I watched play baseball when I was a little boy. He's got to be clearly, I guess, I don't know, in his 70s or maybe scaring 80. I don't know. And I looked at him as he was going through security. I looked down because he was in a wheelchair, and I saw this smile that I had seen. I watched him play with that smile. His name was Tony Oliva. He played Hall of Famer. One of the first Cuban-born players came to America to play. When we got through security, I just walked up to him. I said, Mr. Oliva, I said, I don't want to bother you, and I'm not asking for an autograph. I never ask for autographs. I just said, I just wonder for my family's sake, can I snap a picture of you? And he said, no. He said, come on over here. He said, Sam, he goes, take one of those selfie things that you do all night. I said, yes, sir, be glad to. And I snapped that thing with me and him. Nice guy. I've met other people that were cold, rude, and I don't even want to mention their name, but people that they just want you to bug off, get away from me. And I guess I get it. They get attacked by wannabe autograph people all the time. Some people are approachable, some people are not. But did you notice what we just read here that Matthew's trying to get us to recognize? Jesus is approachable. And it's as if Matthew is scared or concerned, I should say, that God's people will let this slip by them. He's just preached a sermon. No doubt he's physically weary. No doubt he's got a great crowd of people that are pulling for his time and attention. And most of all, friends, lepers never came up to anybody. They were commanded to stay away from people. They were diseased people. In fact, Moses said in Leviticus 13 and in 14, they were to have nothing to do with crowds of people. They would be kept in what was called a several house, a separate lodging in which they would be kept alone, away from society, away from people, because what they had could be clearly contagious. They had to carry a rag and hold it up in front of their face. They had to keep 5 feet away from people. I think in the Hebrew it means they were social distancing. They were keeping a distance from themselves and other people. And here is a leper that literally made his way to Jesus. Now put yourself into that culture. There were probably people who grabbed Jesus. His own disciples probably grabbed him and said, "Jesus, get away from him. He's got leprosy." You say, how did they know? Well, leprosy was an ugly making disease. It caused the skin to scale off. Many a leper would lose a portion of their nose and ears. More importantly, their fingers, their extremities, their fingers and their toes would curl up, and they would lose all feeling in their hands and in their feet. They could walk on extreme hot items or grab things that were sharp, and they couldn't feel it. They just didn't have it, and so they were bleeding all the time. It's just the truth. And they had to carry rags that were filled with blood all the time. And I can imagine that when this leper approaches him, in fact, it was Luke that said that this man was full of leprosy. I can imagine mothers were grabbing their children and saying, come over here, son. Get over here. Stay away. Get that leper out of here. Lepers were despised. They had to keep their distance. They were called everything under the sun. Nobody wanted them around. If they ever came near a market where marketers were selling their fruits and their wares of one sort or another, and if a leper came close by, no doubt that man who was a marketer would scream, "Get away, you leper!" Because if anybody saw that leper coming near his corner, his table of goods, people wouldn't shop there anymore. These people were hated and despised. Matthew is saying, "Come up close to me right now," Matthew says. "Don't miss this. There came a leper to Jesus. This is huge." The subject of leprosy in the scriptures is always a picture of sin. It's a picture of our sinful condition in our depraved humanity until the Savior saves us. And I know it's Sunday evening, but I must say this clearly, because I don't know anybody's heart here tonight, and anybody who may be listening later on or watching online tonight, it could be that you've never been spiritually cleansed. Sin is an ugly, ugly matter in all of our lives. But nobody ever gets cleansed of their spiritual wickedness until they're willing to admit, "I am full of sin." No one gets healed until they admit, I'm spiritually sick. No one gets freed from the guilt of sin until they admit, "I'm guilty." And this leper is a representative of someone who comes to the only one who can rescue him. He calls him Lord, and I'll get to that in a moment. He recognizes who he is, Jesus, and he knows what he is. And the subject of leprosy in this story is a picture of how we are to approach the Savior and say, "I need you. You're the only one who can spiritually cleanse me." But friends, listen. there is a great truth that's given to us here. An application can clearly be made for us tonight to show believers, and I trust that that's who I'm primarily preaching to tonight. It shows believers how we can and how we should approach our Lord, who cares for your biggest, deepest, most difficult needs of life. He cares for you. I think that many times our prayer life is comprised of what we would call skinny prayers, because we have a skinny view of our God. And I believe that in a real sense, the Lord is giving us this illustration in the Scriptures. Among other reasons, I believe He's trying to tell us that He cares for the deepest, most difficult needs in people's lives. Did you notice how Jesus responded? He responded in power, man. This was huge. I mean, we read it, we've heard it, you know it. Yeah, Jesus healed a leper. Friends, this was big. He responded in power. He responded to the man's appeal. The man came and approached Jesus, and he made an appeal. He responded according to his own choice. Now, don't let that bother you, but Jesus makes the statement, "I will." When he was approached, "Will you cleanse me?" "Yes, I will." He could have said, "No, I won't." He responded according to his own choice, but in his choosing, you see his compassion. You see his eagerness to take care of the burden on that man's life. And he responded to a lowly, needy, humble individual. So let me embarrass everybody in this building, and I'll start with me first, all right? Because I preached this to myself already. How's your prayer life tonight? You know, I don't think I could ever ask anybody one-on-one individually about their prayer life, and I don't think anybody would say, "You know, my prayer life's real good. You know, it's as good as it's ever been. Yeah, I'm doing just great. Don't need any improvements." I don't know of a believer who's got any kind of a heart for God that feels like their prayer life is everything it ought to be. I want you to know right up front, there's no guilt trip tonight, none whatsoever. But what I'm trying to say to God's people tonight is learn a vital lesson on this. God delights in surprising us with answering our prayers. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's grasping His willingness to hear us and to answer our prayers. Now, I know many of you might start in your mind, start thinking maybe an argument. "No, wait a minute, Gleiser, wait a minute. I prayed for something a long time and God's never answered it, or God, the time passed and it didn't get answered." I get that. I understand that. We'll get to that in a few moments. But in this illustration of this story, Matthew is saying something. He's saying, don't miss something. There came a leper who had an impossibility situation in his life, and he brought his need to the only one who could change matters. There are times in which Lynn and I will be talking about some circumstance, you know, any number of things. Nothing right now is coming to my mind, but any number of things that's just really big. And our conclusion will be simply this: only God. But God can. Only God can touch this matter. And God can. Let me ask you something tonight. Do you have a regular time each day in which you spend concentrated time with your Lord? Now, I think that you pray when you're driving on the highways. You should. You better around here, right? All over the DFW area. I know that sometimes you pray in the settings where there's a bunch of people around and so forth. I get all that, but do you have a concentrated time regularly in which you just shut everything else aside? You put the phone away, you turn the computer off, you get away from everything else, from the TV, from everything, and you just simply say, "Lord, I just need to talk to you." Not only do you have a concentrated time of prayer, let me ask you, do you ever find yourself living with expectancy? You say, "What do you mean?" Well, this leper expected to get a word from the Lord Jesus. He expected to be heard, And in a real sense, I think he expected to be healed because he said, I know you can if you will. Do you ever find yourself praying and at the end, do you ever come to the end of the day and find yourself thinking, okay, now I prayed for this earlier today and God hasn't answered it yet. Lord, I'm still trusting you and I'm going to keep asking you. Do you ever find yourself during the day when checking the emails, when the phone is ringing, when life goes by you, do you ever find yourself wondering, is this the answer to the prayer that I've been looking for? Do you ever live with expectancy? Here's another question. Do you ever irritate the devil with your prayer life? You know what Satan would love for God's people at Worth Baptist Church to do? Satan would love to say to Worth Baptist, go ahead, trust your beautiful facilities, trust your rich heritage, go ahead, trust your intelligence, trust your college training, trust your finances. Trust the great curriculums that you have. Go ahead. Trust your skill sets and your ingenuity. Trust all those things. But don't get serious about trusting in God, because Satan can shut down our confidence in some of those other areas. But when God's people get serious about praying, he can't stop that. Amen. And the power of Almighty God. Friends, don't be starved. Don't be starved of the vision of what God can do as a result of you. Like a leper, a needy beggar, humbly coming to your Lord and saying, I've got an impossible situation in my life, and I know you can if you will. I want you to see, first of all, the leper's appeal. The leper's appeal. Now, friends, look, if everything is going smooth sailing for you right now, if you don't know any suffering right now, if you don't have any sorrow in your life, you don't have any needs in your life, you don't have any particular hardships or hard things going on in your world right now, then what I'm preaching on tonight becomes something that's just kind of theoretical or philosophical. But my guess is everybody in this room knows what it is to know about hurts. And you know what it is to be suffering and go through some type of hardship. It may have to do with a relationship in your life. It may have something to do with your family. It may have something to do with a spouse that doesn't know the Lord. It may have something to do with a child that's away from God. It may be something having to do with your health concerns. It may have something to do with decisions that are huge that have to be made. I don't know what it may be that's going on in your world tonight. So what we're looking at tonight is not theoretical. It's deeply personal. Jesus is trying to teach us something here. There came a leper. The leper's appeal. Notice he came earnestly. Look at verse 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Folks, he's in desperation. There's a desperation to his plea. In fact, let me just say this about his request. Ready? He is not demanding of Jesus. You can see that. He's not demanding that Jesus do this. He's pleading. He's just simply pleading with the Lord. He is saying, I know what I'm asking for is a big matter. I'm asking for you to cleanse me from something that nobody else has ever been able to cleanse me from. Who knows how long he had suffered with it? As I said, Luke said he was full of leprosy. Picture that any way you want to. From head to toe, covered in bleeding sores of leprosy. A body that was obviously full of leprosy. He comes earnestly. Maybe a way to say that is he comes humbly. He's broken. When you and I remember the one to whom we are approaching, when we recognize the one to whom we are approaching, we'll bring those things that are considered to be impossible. In other words, we become bold in our prayer life. Forgive me, but I'm afraid that too often God's people have become so robotical and mechanical. And we say the same words every day that they're just kind of cold. Lord, we ask that you please bless our family. We ask that you please lead and guide and direct in our life. What does that mean? You say, well, I need the Lord's leadership. Okay, good. Then be more specific. I'll say something about that too. But we just say some of the same words that we've said the day before. And this is going to sound unkind, and I don't mean it to be, but you could almost record your prayers. And then you could say, Lord, I just need to save some time. I'm just going to play this recording. It's the same thing I said yesterday here. I told you I'm sorry. I know that's cold. I know that sounds a bit without any grace, ingracious in my words to you. But the fact is, God's people so often are just saying just kind of mechanical little robot type words. There's no deep sincerity. This man is not coming to the Lord Jesus without humble earnestness. He came earnestly. Secondly, he came reverently. Look at the verse again, verse 2. And behold, there came a leper, and, here it comes, worshipped him, saying, Lord. He came reverently. And so should you and I. You don't snap your fingers at the Lord, and I know that you wouldn't do that. But you don't come to him and in your mind think, all I got to do is just kind of ring a bell and clap my hands and just say, now, Lord, I just need you to take care of these things. Just get with it here. I just need you to come and jump to it. And the Lord is not your servant. He's not your Santa Claus to where you give a laundry list of things. Now, listen, prayer includes asking. There's no question about that. But this man came reverently. The Bible says he worshiped him. Listen to the way in which Luke said it when he told the story. Luke says this man fell on his face. When Mark told the story, he said kneeling down to him. Here in Matthew, it just simply says he worshiped him. He also called him Lord. It's the word kurios, which simply means it's the idea of the one who is in charge by virtue of ownership and by virtue of possession. Let me interpret that. This man worshiped Jesus, and when he called him kurios, Lord, he was saying, you own me. You possess me. I'm yours. I'm in your hands. You can do anything you want to with me. And I need to be healed. He came reverently. There was a sense of worship. He knew who the Lord was. And he knew who he was, the leper. He knew that he was an undeserving, unclean, needy beggar. So when you come to the Lord in prayer, recognize who you are and recognize who he is. One man said, prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and he is at his highest when he is upon his knees and comes face to face with God. How do we come reverently? How do we come worshipfully? How do we approach God like this? Well, let me tell you something. I don't know how big your impossible concern is. I don't know what it is that you find yourself thinking, this is never going to change. I've been asking God to change this person. I've been asking God to reroute this issue. I've been asking God to change this circumstance. I just don't think it's going to happen. I don't know how long you've been praying it. I don't know how big it appears. Here's a man who had leprosy, and he comes reverently. And what should we learn from this? It means this. Glance at your problem and gaze upon your God. Only you can change that. Have a big view of who your God is. Know him so intimately that you can focus on him. People of great prayer have practiced this through the years. Pray for things that only God can do. Say it again. Pray for things that only God can do. We call them miracles. Pray for God to show himself mighty in your life, in your ministry, your individual ministries. Beg God to do what only he can do. He came reverently. He came earnestly. He came reverently. He also came definitively. He had a defined request. Now, I repeat, first of all, you come reverently. You don't come up with a list and just say, I need you to do this and do this and do this. But he had a defined, specific request. What was it? If you will, I know you can make me clean. He came definitively. How defined are your prayers? When you pray for a particular missionary, are you praying for specific needs that you know of? When you pray for your church, and I hope that you are, pray for some specific matters within that this church. When you pray for your family, when you're praying for particular needs, of whatever course it may take you, be specific. Have a defined matter to your prayer life. I repeat, at the end of the day, sometimes I don't know if we ever know if our prayers have been answered because we didn't ask for anything specifically. We used all those terms we heard at church and we didn't ask the Lord to do anything specific. Paul said this in Philippians 4 and verse 6. He said, be careful or full of care, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer, that's reverence by the way, and supplication, that's the pleading, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I ran across a story years ago in a little book that's up on my library shelf. A man by the name of Cam Thompson, who was a missionary for years, told a story about one day when his wife and their little daughter Joy was walking down a street in southern Georgia. Joy was about 4 or 5 years of age. They were in the States for a while, and as they were walking down the street, they passed a five and dime store, and Joy looked inside a window and saw up in the window a doll. Now, I don't know what a doll does to a little girl, but I mean, there was just a pull in that little girl's heart. She wanted so badly to see that doll. We have two boys, and we never had to deal with that. If I'd put a doll in their hands, they would have turned it into a baseball bat. But Miss Joy said, Mommy, I want to see that doll. And Mrs. Thompson said, Joy, Mommy can't buy you a doll today. She said, Mommy, just please let me hold it. I just want to see it. You don't have to buy it. She said, all right, I'm not buying it. They walked in the store. They pulled the doll out of the window, put it in that little girl's arms, and she held it, and she made those feminine sounds of the ooh and the ah and the wow and whatever. And then she said, Mommy, how much does it cost? Children know what they're doing at the youngest of ages, don't they? And Mrs. Thompson took the little doll out of her arms, and she said, Joy, I'm not buying it today. She says, let's go. It cost $14. Have you bought a doll lately? We have granddaughters, and we've had to buy some dolls. I think you can buy the ear for $14 these days, but this story's an old story. They began to walk down the street, and little Joy said, Mommy, I don't know what $14 is. How many pennies is that? Mrs. Thompson thought, and she said, well, that would be 1,400 pennies, Joy. Joy said, Mommy, I'm going to ask Jesus to give me 1,400 pennies. Now, I can only guess, because it wasn't written in the story. I don't know if Mrs. Thompson thought, yeah, Joy will forget. But she didn't forget. And I don't know how long Joy prayed. That wasn't described in the story. But she prayed for 1,400 pennies. And one night, Mrs. Thompson was cooking a meal when a knock came to the door, and she went over and opened the door, and a neighbor lady that attended the same church where they were going said, Mrs. Thompson, is your daughter Joy at home? Yes. Can my husband and I give her a gift? Well, sure. Come on in. They called for Joy. Joy came down the hall, and the lady said, Joy, my husband and I have a gift for you. She reached behind her and picked up a glass jar that was filled with pennies. Little Joy probably thought, what bank did you rob? You know, where did you get? And the lady said, my husband empties his pockets of pennies every night. I've been emptying my purse of pennies for years. The jar is now full. We don't want these pennies. We thought you might like to have them. She thanked her appropriately. They opened it up and poured it out, and they began to count them. You could tell the rest of the story, couldn't you? It was not 1399 and it wasn't 1401. It was to the penny. 1,400 pennies. You say, Gleiser, that's a preacher story if I ever heard one. I told it years ago in the state of Georgia. A lady there said, did you know that Mrs. Thompson is still alive? I said, no. She said, she's a friend of mine. She lives in another part of the state. She said, she's in her 90s now. Can I tell her that you told that story? I said, please do. She took my address and told her. I got a letter in the mail. Ready? It was typewritten. Young people, Google that sometime and you'll see what a typewriter is. It was typewritten. And she said, dear Preacher Gleiser, or whatever she called me, Brother Gleiser, I don't. She said, you make sure you tell anybody and everybody that it happened exactly as you said it. This man came definitively. Lord, I want you to do the impossible. And he came finally. He came confidently. He said, I know you can, if you will. You know what you call that? It's faith. You know what the Lord responds to? Faith. He doesn't respond to the excellency of our vocabulary when we pray. He doesn't respond to the tone, the tonal quality of your voice, like you got the organ stuck in your throat. He responds to your faith. This beggar of a man simply said, you're my Lord and I know what you can do if you will. It's faith. You say, Morris, my faith is small. The Lord said something about that, didn't he? I'll even take small faith and we can move some mountains. I'll move some mountains for you. He can do the impossible. You see the leper's appeal and quickly you see the Lord's approachability, which is the theme of the subject tonight. He's approachable. That's what threw the Pharisees off. Did you know that? The Pharisees couldn't stand the fact that Jesus was calling himself the Son of God, the Sent One, because they assumed that the Messiah would be too austere and too almighty, that he would not be approachable. You know, they considered themselves to be too important. This man receives sinners. What's wrong? I mean, he can't be the Son of God. You see, the Greek culture that they had just come out of, and now they were in the Roman culture. The Greek culture had all those gods, all those teachers, the Aristotles and Plato's and all those guys. And they called their gods Zeus and Neptune and Leroy and all the rest of those guys. They called those mythological gods the great unmovable ones, because they would never lower themselves to humanity. They were too great. And so there was a whole segment of society in the days of the Lord Jesus that said, you can't be the Son of God because you're so approachable. You know what Jesus says to you? He says, come. Come unto me. You're weary and are heavy laden? Come unto me. I'll give you rest. He's the one who preached in this very sermon that we referred to at the earlier part. He said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father which is in heaven give good gifts unto them that ask? He's the one who said, but thou, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. It was Jesus who said, be not afraid, only believe. It was Jesus who said, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Those words, no wise, in the Greek, it's a double emphasis for literary forcefulness. Here's the way it is. Him that cometh to me, I will not cast them away. I know that that's a reference for salvation, but child of God, in the context there in John, it's the idea of any of God's people, if you come to Him, He will not cast you away. And there's a double emphasis. Why? Because there's a divine desire for you to understand. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. I'll not cast you. Just come to me. I want to hear the cry of your heart. Come. Don't be discouraged. He's approachable. He's approachable because He cares. He's approachable because He's compassionate. He's approachable because He's gracious. He's approachable because He promised and He does not lie. So let me close by giving a loving application. You see the leper's appeal, the Lord's approachability, and maybe I'm the only one that needs to be reminded of these things tonight. Here's a loving application. First of all, understand God can change the hardest of situations in your life. God can do the impossible. Now, we know that theoretically. We know that mentally. We know it maybe in some cases experientially. We know that. But many times in our prayer life, we don't practice our belief in it. And you know it's true. God can change the hardest of situations. God can do the impossible. Have you stopped praying for some things and some people because you feel like, yeah, it's just never going to change? You say, but Morris, I did pray for a long time. Okay. Your pastor and I were just praying in his office and we were referring how that sometimes God reroutes our prayers to something else that's better for us than what we're praying for. Someone has said, if we knew what God knows, it would change our prayer life. But until we know the mind of God on something, you ask for something and keep on asking until God says, no, I'm going to do this. This is better for you. You could cite examples like the Apostle Paul, who prayed three times for a thorn in the flesh to be removed. The second application I would say to you is to approach the Lord with confidence, with boldness, humility, and expectancy. Approach Him. He wants you to. But here's the main application. With this, I'm basically finished. I wish I had a way to say this in a bolder way. God cares for you. He always has. He always will. Now, wait a minute. He always has. There's your past. He always will. That's your future. But when the Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, it's in the present tense, which means what? He cares for you right now. And it's real. It's not hypothetical. When Peter said those words, he was not hyping up anything. He was saying, it's real. And it will always be real. And I'm going to just tell you, there have been times in which I have felt discouraged about something, and I've asked the Lord for something, and then I just say, well, no, wait a minute. Lord, Your Word says that You care for me. And I'm going to cling to that. I'm going to anchor myself to that truth. There's not a burden He cannot lift. There's no problem He cannot solve. There is no heartache He cannot heal. There is no storm He cannot calm. There is no sin He cannot forgive. There is no person He cannot save. Amen. There is no door He cannot open. There is no life He cannot change. And until the Lord tells you, don't pray for something anymore, just keep on praying. Sometimes the Lord says, I've not detoured your request, I've delayed your request. And nobody enjoys the waiting rooms of life. But the Lord says, there's a better time for that to be answered. Just keep on talking to me. The name George Mueller is probably a name that most of us are familiar with. Some of you may not be. He started 5 orphanages in London, England, Bristol to be precise. And one day near the end of George Mueller's ministry years in the late 1880s, I think it was 87 or 88 to be precise, he was traveling from London to come to Canada to preach in Quebec. And he noticed that a deep fog settled over the ship. And he noticed that the ship had come to a halt and they were not moving. They didn't have the navigational tools and equipment to navigate their way through foggy conditions. And that ship sat in that fog for a couple of days. George Mueller found the captain on deck one day and he said, "Captain, I got to get to Quebec by Saturday." He goes, "This is Wednesday. We got to get moving." He goes, "I've been in the ministry for 57 years and I've never missed a preaching engagement, and I'm not going to miss this one." The captain said, "Mr. Mueller, I'm not going to put your life in jeopardy as well as everybody else on board." He said, "We can't go. You see the deep fog that we're in. It would be dangerous." George Mueller said, "Sir, we've got to get going. I've never missed an appointment. I'm not going to miss this one." He said, "Mr. Mueller, we can't. It would be dangerous." George Mueller said, "All right, Captain, then we need to pray." Well, evidently, first of all, the times were different back in those days, and Mr. Mueller must have been kind of a hard personality that the captain didn't argue with him. He said, "Okay." He goes, "Let's go in this room right there." They found an empty room. It was called the map room on the ship. They got inside that room, closed the door. There were no windows to look outside. There was no window in the door, completely four walls around them, completely enclosed. George Mueller got down on his knees. The captain didn't even know the Lord, but just out of a sense of respect, got on his knees too. And George Mueller prayed, "Lord, I need you to lift this fog. We've got to get on. I'm trying to get to Canada to obey you, to preach your word. Please lift the fog and show this captain what you can do." Amen. Well, the captain, knowing that they'd gone in there to pray, felt a responsibility to pray himself. And so he began to stumble and he began to try to come up with words. He said, "God, I'd like to say that, I really don't know how to say this." And about that time, George Mueller put his hand on the captain's shoulder and he said, "That's okay, Captain. You don't have to pray." Well, the captain was embarrassed. He goes, "No, now Mueller," he goes, "we came in here to pray and I can come up with something." He goes, "Just give me a moment. Let me do this." He said, "No, Captain. You don't need to pray." He said, "Mueller, I want to pray." He said, "Captain, the fog is gone. No windows." And the captain laughed, or at least he smirked. And he said, "Mr. Mueller, that fog is really dense and thick out there." He said, "There's no way that fog is gone." He said, "Captain, open the door." When he opened the door, it was as bright and sunshiny and clear as you could imagine. When I read those kind of accounts of people of prayer, I think, oh God, you can do the impossible. Only you can. Sometimes God doesn't answer prayer that quickly. I know. And someone may be hurting here tonight over a burden in your life that is beyond anything you can verbalize. I know. But I'm telling you tonight, I believe with all my heart that Matthew was trying to tell us something. Behold, don't miss this. There came a leper. And I suppose the most wonderful thing for that leper was to feel a compassionate hand touching. The Bible specifically says Jesus touched him. Nobody touched a leper. And Jesus said, "I will. Be thou clean." Take a look at your prayer life tonight. Approach your God. Approach Him earnestly, reverently, specifically, definitively, and confidently. And let's watch God do what only He can do. Father, I do come to You tonight. I pray that if there be anybody here tonight who needed this reminder, that You will encourage that one who needs encouragement. I pray that You'll help Your people to understand that You are the one who said, don't be afraid, only believe. Come, I'll not cast you aside. You're the one who taught us to go into our closets and pray so that the rewards would be open publicly. I pray tonight, Lord, that You'll strengthen God's people, that You'll help us all to recognize the power of God, and may we pray with confidence, with great faith.